Amen. We're going to be in the 100th Psalm tonight, and it's but a short 5 verses. And you'll remember that Psalms 95 to 99 that we've already talked about were a collective series of psalms of joy culminating in the millennial reign of Christ. And so this makes this psalm here the doxology, if you will, that closes the strain. Now, there used to be a time in churches when they would take up an offering and they would carry it back forward after it was collected, and the church would sing a doxology. And so get that firmly planted in your mind, because this 5-verse psalm is a doxology, if you will, and it's a glorious psalm, for it casts the light of gladness and joy upon both the creating power and the goodness of the Lord our God. And it's just but a scant 5 verses, but it's powerful in its teaching. And I was on a roll this morning, and I told them that I could teach all day. We taught for 90 minutes this morning, and I could have kept on going, but we had to stop because people were getting hungry. Can you believe that? But I could keep you here till tomorrow morning, but I'm afraid you would fall asleep. But there is just so much in this psalm. And so we're going to only be able to hit the highlights of this psalm. And hopefully you will return to this psalm time and again and just think about what it's talking about. But I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to direct your heart tonight and your thoughts to once again come back again and again to this sweet, sweet song. So as we look at this, and you're in Psalm 100, we read, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with" what? When you come into the courts of the Lord, do you come with a heart and a tongue that's prepared to sing? And if we were to ask Marty the truth of the matter, there's a lot of people who don't sing and people who are singing. And I've said this before, and I know you might be getting tired of it, but I am going to say it one more time in the hope that it will take hold in your heart. Nobody who sits in your seat can worship for you but you. You got your voice and I got my voice, and each one of you has your own voice. I can only worship for me. You can't worship for me. And one day we know that I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and give an account, and you're going to stand before the King of Kings and give an account. And he might say something like this: "What did you do with the voice that I gave you? I watched you Sunday after Sunday in church, and you never offered me praise. Why didn't you use what I gave you?" And I like to compare this to the birds of the field, and I've mentioned the crows before. You know, caw, caw, caw doesn't sound very pretty, but when you put it together with the symphony of all the other birds, it's a wonderful chorus that nature sings to us every single morning. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to bring what God has given us. We ought not to be judging ourselves whether we think we can sing or not. It does not matter. You are called, and I am called, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so this is important for us to understand. And so we are to come before his presence with singing. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the what of his pasture? Sheep." Again, we get the instruction: "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You see, his truth was good back in the days of Abraham. That was a long time before us. And it's good today. And if another generation, and Blaze will remember from last week, he's 23, he is another generation. Matthew's another generation. And if we all, if the Lord tarries and we all go home, that'll be the generation that comes forth and carries the church into the next generation. Now, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we, if you'll go with me tonight, the door you came in outside, from outside to the inside, you are entering into the gate. But when you come through these doors, you've entered into his court. And if you'll see here, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. When you come to church, is your heart thankful? Are you thankful that you have the opportunity to come to Green Valley, that God has provided a church like this one, where you get to be a part of so magnificent a body? You get to be surrounded by the fellowship of his people, of his saints. And, you know, to be thankful means when we see one another that we are overjoyed, that we get to be together one more time. And I can tell you tonight that it had been Sandra's dream when she came back from Florida. She had wanted to put her feet back in Green Valley one more time, but health wouldn't permit it. And that ought to be our desire. We're not guaranteed we're going to see Sunday. And so thank God that we're here tonight, and we ought to thank God every time we come into the church, I'm going to be with family. And you'll remember that Jesus, when he died for a specific entity called the church. And the church is the bride of who? Christ. We are his bride, and we ought to come with joy in our hearts and excitement when we enter in, because we get to go and listen to great Sunday school teachers in this church. And if you're not in a Sunday school class, you need to be in one, because we got some great teachers in this church. When you come into Sunday school, you're going to learn the Word of God, and you're going to learn more about God in a Sunday school class than you ever will in any message I ever preach. You get to interact with one another. You get to have greater wisdom. And so, again, we're told to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we ought to come into the church. Overjoyed, excited, thankful. I've got the health. You know, one of the things, probably giving away a little secret here, but it'd be all right. Well, one of the things that Buddy prayed, I remember his prayer from Monday morning at the prayer breakfast, and he always prays this way. Thank you, God, for the health that I can be here one more time. And that's what we ought to be thinking about. Thank God for the health that we can be back in the church one more time, that we get to be together. And then he says here in verse 4, into his court with praise. And be thankful and bless his name. Now, you can't bless the name of the Lord if you're not singing. You can't bless the name of the Lord if you don't shout hallelujah. And I know in a Baptist church that people get a little nervous if somebody raises their hand. So if you raise both of them, you might be charismatic. So I say just raise one at a time. You know, go like this throughout the whole thing. It'd be all right. But we've lost, if you will, we become so self-conscious, so self-focused, that we've lost the ability to really be praising God, because we're so worried about what somebody's going to think of us if we should raise our hand or shout hallelujah or shout amen. Now, I like it when you shout amen, but be certain that you understand what amen means. It means that you're doing and you're going to agree with what the pastor says you ought to do. Don't give a quick church answer if you don't plan on doing it, because God will hold you accountable for that amen. But we've got to move beyond, if you will. Just imagine we're here tonight, and then all of a sudden the rapture takes place. How many of you are going to be, oh, shoot, I really didn't want to go tonight. You know, I thought I could have at least waited until I got another round of golf in, or, you know, I had this I wanted to do. You know, you just bought a new car, you know. How many of you would be discouraged and go like, oh, man, here we go again? You know, we'd be, can you believe this? This is incredible. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Oh, man, this is what I've been waiting for. We'd be so excited. We'd be floating in the air, so we can't jump up and down. But if we could, we'd be doing it, won't we? And yet, think about how people come to church. I hope that pastor's quick today, because, boy, I got a lot on my plate this afternoon, and he talked too long as it is. That dumb old Italian, I don't understand him a bit. I wish they'd tie his hands together, then he'd quit talking. You know, if you ever wondered how to get an Italian to quit talking, you tie their hands together, and they cannot talk. That's why you always see me moving my hands. So you can't talk if you're not moving your hands, so... But think of the attitude that most people come to church with. Think of the look on most people's faces. And how many of you would say, where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Where's the expectation of what God is going to do in His court on this Sunday? But the modern church, if you will, comes with the attitude is, let's hurry up and get this over. And no kidding. I had a man in my last church who came once a year for the homecoming service. Now, you know, in a homecoming service, we're feeding you. So you're going to stay a little longer. You see, when you're feeding people, the pastor has the liberty to preach a little longer because the music people have sung a little longer because it's homecoming. It's an exciting time. And this darn fool, if you will, he sat just about where Gordon's sitting from where I was preaching, except I was on a lower level. And at noon, he'd reach out and he'd go, and I'd go, and he'd go, and I'd go, you know, and I just kept on going. Now, can you imagine when you're up in heaven and Jesus is preaching, how many of you are going to be going, how long do we got to put up with this? How long do we have to sing? How long do we have to... And you get the idea of where we've come as a church. And so here again, this is a doxology, which means this is when Jesus has come, and it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so this, in the original Hebrew, it means a glad shout, such as would... loyal subjects would give to a king when he appeared before them. There would be a glad shout of joy. And then whose goodness is going to be seen at that time? Christ. The glory of Christ. And therefore, in every land, whose praises should be sung? Now, every land, I want to take a little liberty with that tonight. I know it's talking about nations, but I'm going to take a little liberty, if I may. Each one of us is a land unto ourselves. And we're to make a joyful noise, all ye lands. After all, we come in here and land in the pew. And some of you sit in the same spot every week Steve used to. He's messed me up. That's why I'm struggling preaching right now, because he's been moving all over the place. So if you think, oh, he's really messed up, it's Steve's fault. But and every now and again, I get Buddy to move closer to the front. And like I tell him, it's a little closer when it comes time to repent, so you don't have to walk so far. But but anyway, when you come in, you land, if you will. And again, nobody can praise God from your seat but you. And how often do you as a church rely on somebody else to try to get you excited? Now, do you understand that church isn't a show? There's nothing I can do to entertain you. Okay? And I'm not here to entertain you. But there's nothing that Marty can do to get you fired up, as he's our worship leader, and he does a great job as our worship leader. And when he's up there, he can't get you to sing any louder. He can't fire you up. I mean, what do you need him to do? Do you need Marty to jump all over the stage and jump up and down and take a guitar and break it and, you know, carry on for fair? Will that make you do any better? I don't know. But, you know, the church has become, if you will, we want somebody else to do it for us. And so when Scott and Marshall were up there singing, everybody was excited. And they're right, they should, because they were darn good. And God used them in a mighty way. But we ought not to be relying on somebody else to be worshiping for us. They can lead us in worship, but we still got to follow. We still got to sing. We still got to shout. We've got to get back to the old-time religion and stop worrying about what other people think. Stop being self-conscious. And so, in every land, we ought to be willing to sing the praises of God. We ought to have a time of testimony. And testimony is not to celebrate sin. When you give a testimony, it's to tell what God has done. So if I was to ask you this question, how have you seen God at work in your life so far this week? What has God done for you specifically? I mean, we're 3 days into this deal. So what has God done in your life this week? And whatever you would say, God has, man, I don't know. Let's just say you struggled with, maybe you got quick temper. I don't know, okay? Maybe you have some other deal that you struggle with. But you haven't done it yet this week. You haven't gone off. Maybe you're a woman who has a conniption fit every time something happens that's out of order. But you haven't gone off. Well, that's a praise. Praise God he's helped me this week. Praise God he's in control. You know, I was struggling with this, but the Bible says, and I claim this promise, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I just want to give a praise to God that, hey, that's true. He has helped me in an area where I struggle. And I just want you all to know about it. And you know what? All it takes is a little encouragement to get a fire going, right? Talk about revival. The only reason we're not being revived is because we're not telling what God is doing. And the Bible teaches that we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. In other words, we ought to be testifying and telling people what God is doing, has done, and what we're trusting for the future. And then also by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And perhaps one of the reasons why the church is not where she needs to be in our world today, and in many places are seen as irrelevant, is simply because the mouths of God's people are not singing the praises of God. And you can chew on that yourself. For you. So if the question were put to you, and I, you know, my back's turned to you. So you got to be honest before the Holy Spirit tonight, because he's watching you. If you're not giving praise from your land, your seat, why not? Is it because you're out of fellowship with God? Is it because you're walking in sin? You see, a sinful person can't give praise to God. David, if you'll remember, was a sweet psalmist of Israel, but we all know he committed a big one. He committed some little ones too, just like us, but he really did a big one. And he couldn't write a psalm for a whole year. He couldn't even worship because he was trying to cover that deal up. And you see, if you're not going to be honest with God, you're not going to be able to sing praises unto God because you're not being honest with God. And a person who's not honest with God really can't sing to God, because the number one thing we all know is we don't want to be hypocrite. Amen? And so what we do is we clam up and we shut up and we don't worship. We're present, but we haven't worshiped. So understand this, you may be present in the church, but when you leave the church, you didn't worship from your land, your seat. And while you may count it as, hey, I was in church, God doesn't count it that way. God is pleased when we worship Him. He is worthy of our worship. And our silence says He's not worthy. And that's what our silence, the silent mouth, say. So again, no one can worship God for you but you. Well, now we come to a second thing that this psalm teaches us in verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. What is the one thing that is sorely lacking in every church? Service. As a pastor, I get discouraged from time to time, because there's a lot of times when I go to people and I ask them to serve, and they're qualified to serve in that area, but they say, oh, I can't do it. Why not? Maybe you need to grow in that area of life, but you definitely have the gifts and the talents because you were asked. We're to serve the Lord. We don't serve one another. We serve God, and by doing so, we serve one another. But our allegiance is to be to the Lord our God. And God says we are to be a servant. Remember what Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He is our example. And by the way, God never asked us to do anything that He did not first example. We don't have one of these gods that say, now Debbie, you do what I tell you, just don't do what I do. No, He says, do what I do and do what I command you, because I've already set the example for you. And we're to serve Him with gladness. Matter of fact, we're to serve God in everything that we do. Turn over, if you will, in your Bible real quick to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you that serving the Lord is not like serving some other master who may hire us for an occasional task from time to time. The true servant of God knows he must be about his Father's business. What did Jesus say? He said, I must be about my what? Father's business. I must work the works of Him while it is day. Listen, there's a nighttime coming for us all. The nighttime for the world will be when the church is raptured, but there could be a nighttime in our lives when we are no longer upon this earth to serve. So while it is day, while we have life and breath, and whatever strength we have, we are to serve the Lord. And so, somebody nice and loud read Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Scott, you got it back there?
Got it.
All right.
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the flesh.
No, Colossians 3, 22 to 24.
Yeah.
Heard of the slaves.
Yes, sir.
All right. Read it again, Scott. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Okay. Heartily as unto who? James?
Lord.
Not unto? Yeah, not unto men. That means our worship, our service, everything that we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. Not unto men. That means in marriage, I'm to serve my wife as if I'm serving Christ. And she's to serve me as if she's serving Christ. We do it as unto the Lord. It makes for a good marriage. But when you're worried about whether you do more than she does, and you're trying to keep tabs about who did what and who owes what, you in trouble. Okay? And don't live by that old thing, man, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Mama can learn to be happy because you're serving Jesus. If you're serving her, she ain't ever going to be happy. So you serve Jesus and she'll be happy, okay? Because you're called to be the spiritual leader of the home and she's called to be your helpmate and you got to work together. And so that's an important thing. More damage is done when we try to please people. And this is why I've told you, when you call me to be your pastor, if you want me to please you, it will never work, and I am going to displease you at times. And I told you that up front, because there's going to be times when I may have to hold you accountable to what God's word says, and you aren't going to like it. And then you're going to have a choice. You can either get in line with what God's word says, and remember what Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what?" So if the truth is presented for you, remember what Jesus said in his priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them in thy word, in thy truth, and thy word is what? Truth. So if you're presented the Bible, the truth of the Bible, you've got a choice. And if you decide I ain't going to do it, you don't have a problem with the preacher. Your problem is with God. That's where your problem is. Now, you can get mad at the preacher, and people do. And then the preacher will hear things like, "You stepped on my toes." Well, get over it, big boy. It's time to put your big boy pants on and act like a man. And I'm not worried about your toes anyway. I'm concerned about your heart, that your heart is right with God. And Jesus isn't, God isn't concerned about your toes either. He's concerned about your heart, that your heart is right, that you do what he says. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and they what? Listen, if you're not doing what God says, you can't claim you're following him. And that applies to all areas of your life. For young people, it applies in their dating relationships, whether they're being pure and holy, whether they're swimming in sin, living together. For married people, you know, you can think about your marriage. But if you're one of these people who are married and you're keeping score about what you did for her and what she hasn't done for you, or vice versa, your marriage is in trouble. You are on the rocks. You are headed for a destruction. And I've had people come into my office and tell me, "My marriage ended last night." And I said, "No, it didn't." "Yes, it did." I said, "No, it didn't. This has been going on for years. Sit down, let's talk about it. Now you tell me what you haven't been doing, and we'll get to the bottom of this." You see, usually there's a little hole that becomes a great big fissure. And then it becomes a wide chasm. And that's how people end up in trouble. Well, how do a lot of people go about serving the Lord today? What attitude do they quite often project? Now, I like to use this illustration, so you'll have to bear with me. But let's just imagine we've had a a slew of funerals here at the church. And all the ladies in here tonight are on the kitchen committee. And you've been serving like every week for the last 7 weeks. And someone passes away and Sister Di calls you up and she says, Kathy, I need you to make me a casserole for a dinner. And of course, Kathy's been working hard at her job and she's got, you know, family responsibilities, but she's on that kitchen committee. And so she goes about it grumbling and complaining, oh, if I have to make one more casserole, I'm just about ready to scream. And so she gets it done and she brings it into the church and she slams it on the counter. There! Made another one. Whew, I'm tired of this. Is God pleased by that service? Is there any reward for her in that service? I mean, she did what she was asked, but there's no reward because there's no desire to please God, if you will. And a lot of people go moping and complaining and grumbling. I can't believe that pastor asked me to serve in that position. Can you believe that? And all around church goes. Well, I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now, this is what God says. So, you got to deal with God. And this is what God says. 1 Peter 4:10. Everybody there? James, you got it? Nice and loud, brother. As every man hath what?
Received.
When you got saved, God gave gifts to some people. And the parable of the talents helps. To some people get two gifts. Some people get one gift. Some people get five gifts. Some people get multiple gifts. And some people don't. But every man has received a gift. There isn't a single person in here tonight who's saved who cannot say. If you're not saved, you don't have the gift. You only got the natural gift that you were born with. But if you're saved and you're in here tonight, God has given you a spiritual gift that He expects you to use in His body. So, for example, I think his name is Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A guy. God has blessed him abundantly. He shuts his stores down. Matter of fact, we had to go home to New York one time in an emergency situation. We saw Chick-fil-A. I said, we're pulling in there. We'll support a Christian place. Little did I forgot that they're closed on Sunday. We pulled in and wondered why nobody was there. Then it dawned on me, they're closed on Sunday. But God has blessed him abundantly, and he has abundantly blessed his workers. He gives them Sunday off so they can worship. Plus, God has made him rich, and he uses those gifts. He's got the gift of giving, the spiritual gift of giving. Some people have the spiritual gift of prayer. When they pray, it's like God, they're right in the throne room with God, and he answers everything, boom, 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 boom. And you want that type of person praying for you. At least I do. I don't know about you, but I want answers to prayer. And you might have the gift, you know, it take a lot of times our gifts are along the way, we're naturally gifted, and God just enhances them. And so Buddy was a carpenter, and God has given him that gift of carpentry. He could look at a building like this and know exactly what is necessary to do. I could look at this, and Buddy's seen my carpentry work. I jerry-rig it. He calls it something else. But he would get it done right, and I would piecemeal it. And Marty has got the gift of singing, and boy, I love to listen to Marty sing. And I don't know how old Marty is, but you know what? He's still got perfect pitch, and he can still belt it out there. And it's just every Sunday is just an incredible thing to sit here in the front row and to listen to your voice as it sings. It's just beautiful, absolutely wonderful. And Scott Marshall, we know from listening to them, they have the gift of singing. Steve's got the gift of teaching. He's got the gift of wisdom. James has got wisdom. You know, Gordon's got wisdom. Claude's got muscle. I mean, we need that kind of person. Claude can get in here and do some things. And, you know, maybe Diane's got artistry. Have you seen some of the portraits around this church that she has painted? And she has more gifts than she knows what to do with. I mean, she can do so many things. One of the gifts that she has, and she probably doesn't even realize, she has the gift of encouragement. She can light up any room as soon as she walks in. You know? And so, think about your gift. God has given you a gift. And he expects you to use it. How does he expect you to use it? And so if you've got more than one spiritual gift, but you're only using one and not using one of the other ones, you're not being a faithful steward. But you are to use that gift, if you will. Even so, minister the same one to another as what? What does the Bible say? Good steward of the manifold grace of God. God has given you a gift. You need to use it because God expects you to be not only, you have received his grace. We know what the Bible says, but grow, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So God expects you not only to receive his grace, but to be grace-filled, take it into your heart, and then to be graceful. Use it. And a lot of people are grace-filled, but it stops. You know, we used to sing a song in church called, "Make Me a Channel of Blessing, Make Me a Channel of Blessing, I Pray." If we were to sing it in the modern church today, we couldn't say, "Make me a channel of blessing," because very few people want to be a blessing to others because they don't want to serve. So we would have to sing it this way. "Oh, make me a terminal today, make me a terminal today." What is a terminal? It's where something stops. Okay? So it come in and it don't flow out. Well, how are you going to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't let it flow out? We're to be a channel of blessing. So let's just use something that was just recent in our church. When Scott and Marcia and their family got up and sang, they have the spiritual gift of singing. They can play guitar. They can do all kinds of things. And when they sang, they were a channel of blessing. And one of the things that I heard as a pastor, because you always know on Monday how church went on Sunday. And one of the things I heard all day Monday is, "Wow, wasn't church great yesterday? What a blessing. It was a great service." You know, well, what made it great? Somebody was up there using their spiritual gift, and it was flowing out. Well, that was an example. But on that Sunday, Steve taught. He was up there dispensing what God had given him because he has the gift of teaching. Again, what has God given to each one? A gift. Some of you got more than one. Some of you got more than two. Some of you might be like Diane. You got 5, 6, 7. I don't know. You got a lot of them. But what are you doing with what God has given you? Are you using the gifts? On the job, wherever your job might be, do you realize that God has placed you there for a purpose? I'm not going to work where Blaze works. He's not going to do what I do. But God has placed him, and he told me he runs a line crew. God has placed him in that position for a reason. He is to be a light to those whom he works with. He is to discover what his spiritual gift might be. Evidently, he has a spiritual gift of administration, because you don't get put in charge of a line crew if you don't know how to administrate. So one of his spiritual gifts is the gift of administration, how to plan work for people. But he should be doing it with joy. He should be lighting up the world. He shouldn't be lording it over. He shouldn't be demanding. And yes, jobs are demanding, but you can do it without being a taskmaster. But use the gift that God has given you in a way that will glorify God. And so, do you use the gift with gladness? Now, if you're screaming and hollering at somebody, you certainly can't be using it with gladness. And there are times when you've got to take people to task, without a doubt. But you've got to figure out a way to do it with gladness. Help them understand that they are loved, that they are valuable. And the reason that you're dealing with them in this way is because they're so valuable. And you're just trying to encourage them to use what they have given, what God has given them, or to come to discover God. But, you know, the attitude of the average Christian today in the church when they're asked to serve in their church is one of complaining and grumbling, and I'm not going to do it. Let somebody else do it. Well, you know what, Gordon, I'm going to use your age for a minute because I like to. And Gordon's 83. Well, Gordon can't do what a 23-year-old can do. He might want to, but his body can't cash that check no more. And so ministry is going to change as we go through the years. So, you know, if something was wrong with the roof of the church, we're not going to expect Buddy or Gordon or Marty or me or Steve or anybody of our generation to get up there. When you get up high, when you old, you lose your balance and down you go. And you don't fall gracefully when you're old. Okay? That's for young people. Okay? And so, though Gordon might want to, he's not going to serve in that capacity. That makes sense to everybody? There might have been a time when he could have served in that. But now, as he's been going through the stages of life, remember what Ecclesiastes teaches? To everything there is a season. There was a season when he was young, if you will, and he could get on a church roof and do that kind of stuff. It'd be foolish to expect him to do it now. You might have been on the kitchen committee. I had a lady in my last church who, when I first arrived there, she was 80 years old. She said, "Pastor, we need to talk." I said, "All right, what are we going to talk about?" She said, "My kitchen's closed." I said, "Okay, what's that mean?" I said, "I'm from New York, you're down here, what's that mean? My kitchen's closed." She said, "Oh, bless your little heart, it just means that I can't do all that cooking no more. But my husband left me money, and whatever you need, I'll buy." Her ministry had changed. But she became a prayer warrior. And if we ever needed anything to be prayed about, we just told Sister Dorothy, and Dorothy just went to the Lord in prayer. And you know what? People's lives were changed by the power of her prayer. Her ministry had changed. There was a time when she was part of a feeding crew. But then, as she went through the stages of life, to everything there is a season. She didn't retire. She didn't say, "Well, we done to let the other people do it now. Let somebody else do it." Never thought across her mind. She served until her dying day. Even when she was in the nursing home, she was serving the Lord. Because she would go from room to room. "How can I pray for you today?" Mind you, she had the beginning stages of Alzheimer's. But she would go from room to room and ask everybody else how she could pray for them. Incredible. But yet today we live in a world where everybody wants to retire, if you will, or stop serving, let the younger people do it or whatever. But what do you do? What's your attitude toward serving God? What needs to change in you to serve the Lord? You know, you think about the nursery. And do you realize we have a generation of children today who are growing up with single mom homes or an absent father, and they need a grandmother? And you're at a different stage of life. Now, you don't want to be in the nursery all the time because you can't do it physically. But you might be able to do it once a month or once every other month. The teaching of the children in children's church. You might be able to do it once a month. You know, what needs to change that you would use? You're at a different stage. But what could you do? And what would you do? Are you serving God? Or are you serving yourself? You know, do you serve the Lord when you're worshiping? When you're in here? And it comes time to stand and sing. Do you serve the Lord with your voice? Do you serve God with what He's blessed you with? Do you give to the church? Do you do everything heartily unto the Lord? Wives, do you serve your husbands with gladness? Husbands, are you serving your wives with joy? Or are you making things difficult for? You know, how are you serving on the job? How many of you are still working? Raise your hand. You're still going to work. One, two, three. I serve, so I don't work. You know, pastor only works 1 hour a week, so, you know. But how do you serve on your job? And if you're retired, what are you doing? How are you serving? Now, some of you are caregivers to elderly parents. Some of you have got some other things going on. But how are you doing that? Are you doing it with joy? What is your attitude on a daily basis? We're living in a day and an age. We got to hurry. But we might not get through this psalm tonight. Can you believe that, Steve? But we're living in a day and an age where the mantra for far too long has been, know thyself. We've been living in a day and an age where far too long we want to live by the Burger King motto, have it our way. And do you realize how foolish it is to know yourself? It is not even possible for you to know yourself apart from the Lord. And beyond that, even if you're saved, what does God's word say about our heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, that's our problem. We don't know ourselves, and we can't know ourselves. God can give us insight into ourselves, but we're never going to truly know ourselves. And so the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, the mind. And I will give according to every man according to the fruit of his doing. How many of you know people who can talk a good game? Who can talk a good game? They can talk the talk, but they just cannot walk the walk. They're always going to do something for God, but they just, you know, it's that I'm a gonna syndrome. They're a gonna, but they never get around to it. Yeah, or I've been a meaning to. I've been a meaning to do this. I'm a gonna do this. But we never get around to getting her done. No man will serve the Lord. And the reason we don't is because we don't want to know the Lord. And no man's going to serve the Lord who doesn't know the Lord. And not until we come to know the Lord will we ever prove ourselves by our obedience, our trust, our submission, and our zeal in service. And how do we show our love to God? You know, it's easy to say I love God. Some people even claim I love Him with all my heart. Oh, really? Where are you obeying Him? Where are you not obeying Him? If there's an area of your life where you're not obeying God, guess what? You don't love God with all your heart. What has to change so that you will love God with all your heart? You know that it may be in you. You want to do that. Praise God for that. But you're refusing to let go of something. What has to change that you would be able to do everything unto the Lord and be able to fulfill the Bible verse? Do everything unto the Lord. In everything. And so, as we think about this psalm, we're commanded to enter his court, to come into his gates. I hope that you'll take this home with you tonight. When you come into this church on Sunday, I hope you'll come in with thanksgiving in your heart. I hope when you come in here on Sunday, you come in with praise on your tongue. I hope when you land in your seat, you're ready to spring up when Marty gets ready to sing. And I hope we make him faint on Sunday because everybody's singing and he's just not going to believe it. Wouldn't that be something? Don't worry, Marty. I'll run up there and fan you back. I'll be like, shoo, man, he was hot this morning, fell right over. But we're commanded to serve him. Do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a desire to serve God? If you've been teaching for a long time, is the fire still burning? If you've been a little lax in your service, what has to change so that the fire will get back to you? Say, you can be like Dorothy Bunch. God may put you in a nursing home. Your mind's going and you're going to every room saying, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Still serving God. You might be going into a different season of life and not knowing where you could serve God. And you need to ask, we'll let you know where you can serve God. One of the things I love about Steve is every Sunday he reminds his Sunday school class that there are plenty of service opportunities here at the church. And he's right. And so, I just want to encourage you tonight. Is the Lord good? Has God been good to you? Then use all you got. Give it all to him and serve him with every fiber of your being. Serve him in worship. Get excited. Testify. Remind yourself, claim a promise, and take it with you tomorrow. You know, you might be in a tough spot. Let's say Kathy Justice goes to work tomorrow, and she went in with a great attitude, and as soon as she entered the door, H.E. Double Hockey Sticks has broke loose. She needs to remind herself, and all things work together for good to those who are the called in Christ Jesus. No matter how bad this looks, it's going to be. Thank you, Marty. Best sermon I ever heard. I remind people of that at least once a day. It's going to be all right. Four of the most powerful words. God sent me here so Marty could preach to me. Do you realize that? Four powerful words that can change your attitude, change your life. So I just want to encourage you in that tonight. And we're out of time.